I want to give you a warm welcome to our seminary worship this morning. Looking forward to a good time together and sensing the presence of God. We have a guest today, a friend of mine from England. He's a professor at the University College of Chichester, Steve Moyes. Some of you got to meet him last night. And he'll be preaching for us today. We've been looking forward to this for a couple of years, planning toward this moment. So thank you, Steve, and appreciate you coming to be with us.
Let us stand and as we have our responsive reading. It comes on, it's number 701, "Shout joyfully to the Lord." I will read the light print, and please respond with the bold. Shout joyfully to the Lord, all the earth. Serve the Lord with gladness. Come before him with joyful singing. Enter his gates with thanksgiving and his courts with praise. Give thanks to him. Bless his name.
For the Lord is good. His loving kindness is everlasting, and his faithfulness to all generations.
Maybe see.
Let us pray. Dear Father in heaven, thank you for being our great comforter and savior. We are here to worship and praise you. Please help us to bring our own lives to you as your living sacrifice. Oh Father, please listen to all our prayers and comfort our broken hearts. Some of us are fighting sickness. Some of us are suffering with sorrow because of death in the family. And some of us are wondering what the future is going to bring. Please hear our prayers and show us your will for our lives. Lord, we are all your servants, willing to give ourselves to you. Accept us, reform us, and use us as your servants. We all pray in your name. Amen.
We shall use as our song of meditation one stanza of hymn number 475. And as we sing, meditate upon Jesus Christ, the one who is the balm in Gilead. Think of him healing your soul, whatever your ills or pains are today, mentally, physically, emotionally. There is a balm in Gilead, 475. Let's sit as we sing meditatively. Just one stanza.
There is a balm in Gilead to make the wounded whole. There is a balm in Gilead to heal the sick.
Softly now, softly.
Sometimes I feel discouraged and think my work's in vain. But then the Holy Spirit revives my soul again.
Our scripture this morning is found in Psalm 103, a psalm of David. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me, bless his holy name. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and forget not all his benefits. Who forgiveth all thine iniquities, who healeth all thy diseases, who redeemeth thy life from destruction, who crowneth thee with loving kindness and tender mercies, who satisfieth thy mouth with good things, so that thy youth is renewed like the eagles. The Lord executeth righteousness and judgment for all that are oppressed. He made known his ways unto Moses, his acts unto the children of Israel. The Lord is merciful and gracious, slow to anger and plenteous in mercy. He will not always chide, neither will he keep his anger forever. He hath not dealt with us after our sins, nor rewarded us according to our iniquities. For as the heaven is high above the earth, so great is his mercy toward them that fear him. As far as the east is from the west, so far hath he removed our transgressions from us. Like as a father pitieth his children, so the Lord pitieth them that fear him. For he knoweth our frame, he remembereth that we are dust. As for man, his days are as grass, as a flower of the field, so he flourisheth. For the wind passeth over it, and it is gone, and the place thereof shall know it no more. But the mercy of the Lord is from everlasting to everlasting upon them that fear him, and his righteousness unto children's children, to such as keep his covenant, and to those that remember his commandments to do them. The Lord hath prepared his throne in the heavens, and his kingdom ruleth over all. Bless the Lord, ye his angels, that excel in strength, that do his commandments, hearkening unto the voice of his word. Bless ye the Lord, all ye his host, ye ministers of his, that do his pleasure. Bless the Lord, all his works in all places of his dominion. Bless the Lord, O my soul.
Thank you very much for the warm welcome that you've all given me the last 3 years that I've been visiting now, and particularly for John's welcome to chapel today. It's been several years, as he said, to organize me to preach. No pressure. About a month ago, I had to preach a sermon at my best friend's funeral. Her name was Sarah. She was 40 years old and had become really an adopted member of our family. She would come round most Sunday nights for a meal in the week. She came on holiday with us. She was a godparent to our children. About 3 years ago, she was diagnosed with cancer, was rapidly rushed to hospital, had an operation, and for 3 years has had treatment on and off. There's been good times, signs of success, and bad times when it looked hopeless. The church prayed avidly for 3 years, and we all had our own, in a sense, different ideas of what we should pray for. There was the Ardent Prayer Group, as they came to be known, that prayed consistently that God would heal her. After all, she was such a great Christian, it would surely be his will for her to continue living. There were some who prayed for her to have the grace and courage to face whatever would follow. You will, I'm sure, all know of people who have died from cancer and other such diseases. And I am taking a bit of a risk personally in using this as a sermon today, since I was absolutely traumatized at the time, and it may resurface here. But in the last month of her life, she was a skeletal figure that we couldn't recognize. And in that last couple of weeks, we all prayed that it would end very quickly. About 6 months before, she had asked me to preach at her funeral. She was a meticulous person, and her funeral was planned down to the very last detail. The hymns were chosen, including the setting. She left strict instructions that no verses of the hymn were to be omitted, which was a practice of our minister when he felt they were too long sometimes. But what she didn't reveal to me was what she would choose for the reading. And so after her death, when we were all struggling to cope with it, I learnt 3 days before the funeral that it was Psalm 103. And so I went to Psalm 103, prepared to be inspired and to be able to honour my good friend at her funeral. As you read, and as many of you joined in the amens, there is much encouragement in this psalm. But you will perhaps, as I've given you a little word about the circumstances, realize that I somewhat choked on the verse, "Praise the Lord, O my soul, and forget not all his benefits, who forgives all your sins and heals all your diseases." We had been praying ardently for 3 years that God would spare her from this suffering. And it appears that that was not answered, though I will, of course, return to that in a moment. How could I, in a church that was full of mourning, that had prayed for 3 years for this person, preach on a verse that says, "He will heal all your diseases," or "He will satisfy all your desires with good things," or "He will renew your youth like an eagle's"? Of course, one can put all that forward into the afterlife. None of that can be expected here in this life, but no doubt that's an adequate description of the resurrected life. But I didn't feel that was what was appropriate for a sermon. So I did what perhaps many of you have done. I read on to see if I could find something more conducive and would omit mention of those verses. I turned the page and I got through to the bit in verse 15, which says, "As for," in my translation here, "as for mortals, as for human beings, their days are like grass. They flourish like a flower of the field. The wind blows over it and it is gone, and its place remembers it no more." Have you ever read what seems like a more callous understanding of human life, that we are just like grass, here today, gone tomorrow, and remembered no more? Is there anything else I can find in this psalm that is going to help me? And then, fortunately, this doesn't always work, but fortunately, some of my own academic contribution came to mind, that I have spent much of my academic writing trying to discern how you maintain different aspects of a passage that are in tension with one another. How is it that I can in some ways do justice to promises of God to, in a sense, be our perfect protector, healer of all our diseases, renewer of our youth, and at the other end, that we are but grass that's here today, gone tomorrow, and remembered no more? Well, there are two things that I've tried to do in my writings when confronting tensions like this. The first is to try and avoid, in a sense, the obvious resolution of just going for one rather than the other. I know Christians, you probably do as well, who in a sense favour the first. God is our protector, God heals all our diseases. When they hear of disasters, their first words are, "Bless the Lord," because it's his will. Doesn't always seem like the most pastorally sensitive thing to say, but nevertheless, they hang on to these verses and, in a sense, let go of the other side, that we are human, we are frail, and we are subject to all of the disasters, calamities, illnesses as the rest of the world. At the other side, I know Christians that I might call the Christian pessimists. Be a good title for a new denomination, wouldn't it? The Christian pessimists. I expect you could all nominate someone you think who ought to belong to it. They focus, in a sense, on the latter side, that we are but grass, we are fragile, we are vulnerable. We may well believe in a God who is almighty, but how can we possibly expect preferential treatment? Actually, Christians get the same number of colds, flu, illnesses, tragedies as anybody else. So in practice, does it really make a difference that I might believe in an all-protector God? Because life actually seems to be just like it is for anybody else. I'm not one who is personally attracted to extremes. We could psychologize that sometime, but not now. My temptation in life has always been to the middle road. And in that sense, as I was preparing this sermon for a funeral, what I realized was that how I try and bring these two things together, in actual fact, is by attenuating both. By, in a sense, taking what appear to be extreme statements and trying to bring them together by actually attenuating or lessening both. So that I don't actually think of my life like grass that's here today and gone tomorrow. I, of course, realize I'm not going to be here forever. Some people will be grateful for that. But I actually expect to be around for 10 years or so. I've got plans, academic plans, personal plans. I don't actually live my life as if this could be my last day. I wonder if you can identify with this experience. Last Christmas, I decided to treat myself to a little portable DVD player. I do a lot of travel and thought this would help me while away those hours at airports and railway stations. And then what did we have over the Christmas but those terrible pictures of the tsunami, the disasters, the deaths, and all the rest of it. And I could not bring myself to go down to our January sales in the United Kingdom, which begin on December the 26th, and buy this materialistic piece of goods when I just spent my Christmas watching people suffering and dying. And so I did what probably many of you did, was write a check to a relief fund. We all went round in those few days saying, it gives you a new perspective on life, doesn't it? 3 weeks later, I went and bought the DVD player. It's not a perspective that lasts. When we see of tragedy, whether it's personal to us, a close friend, whether it's a long way off, our perspective changes. We see that life is in fact fragile and vulnerable, that this earth that we live on is actually unstable. But it doesn't actually last very long, because in the end we just get on with life. And so I realize that although I can read this in scripture, and although I can theoretically agree with it, actually I don't live my life like that. I live my life as though it's important for somebody, that I'm going to be around for a while, and I'm going to make a difference. On the other hand, do I believe that God is actually the God described in these passages, the one who brings good things to us, the one who satisfies all my desires? Well, again, I would say sort of. Sort of in the sense of I have an optimistic sort of view that God means me well. Sort of in the sense that I pray for my friends and for my colleagues, and I do believe that it is worth doing that. But actually, when I have got problems, when I am ill or my family are ill, I am not sure that I believe that God will give me this sort of preferential treatment. I certainly believe in praying for courage, in praying for grace to cope, but I'm not sure how much I believe in practice that he is the one who will step in and intervene. Thirdly, how can these things be resolved? This was going to be the crux of my sermon. And it was based on two things. One, my own conviction that tensions in the text should not be eliminated or, in a sense, compromised, but somehow find ways to do justice to both aspects. And secondly, what I actually saw in my friend Sarah during those 3 years. She would not at all mind me saying that she was just an ordinary person. She worked in the health service. She regularly moaned about the things she didn't like at church, like we all do. And nobody would have expected the kind of courage that she showed during that 3 years. That when some of us visited her in hospital and we were doing our best to fight back the tears and our own personal disappointment, she would be ministering to us. She found in those years an experience of God that I can only imagine. And most of us in our faith were in a sense challenged, that I only hope if I'm in that situation myself that that will come to me, because I know for sure that I don't have that at the moment. Theologically, in that sense, what I tried to do in my sermon was to give some account of how do people like me, compromisers, if you like, who try and bring these truths together only by attenuating both, how can we in some ways do justice of trying to really believe them both and live with the tension that that creates? I've already mentioned a little bit about the "we are like grass" passage. It is not for nothing that the funeral service contains the words "ashes to ashes, dust to dust," because it is in fact the reality of our existence. And although it's true that when we hear of disasters, it's not too long before we're back to living our normal life, I think more than this year, more than any other, the sheer number of disasters, both in terms of what we would call natural disasters and in terms of terrorism, you'll be aware of the London bombings that affected us in the UK. Many of us, London of course is a huge commuter city. I live about 50 miles from London. We all knew people who were going up on the train that day and so were eager to know whether they were in fact coming back home again. It does actually give us a perspective on life that our life is fragile and can be gone tomorrow. But what I, in a sense, want to close with is an experience I actually had at that sermon. Before I was out to preach, going up to preach, we had a hymn, and I spent the whole sermon taking deep breaths, wondering if I was actually going to be able to go through with this. Some of you may have had to preach at close friends' funeral or parents' funerals. At the hymn before the sermon, the worst kind of nightmare happened. I could hold it back no longer and just broke down. This was my closest friend. I had in my mind the skeletal figure that I saw in those last days of her life. And I was just sobbing and praying, saying to God, in a sense, I cannot do this. I just want desperately to get up and honor my friend, but I actually don't think I'm going to be physically capable of standing up. And somebody, he got quite a few laughs afterwards, somebody very sensitively came round the church with a tray of drinks. You can perhaps imagine it, cut off a fairly amusing picture. They were actually glasses of water, but as he came round with the tray, he rather looked like a waiter, and you were sort of putting in your order. But somebody gave me a glass of water, and I held it in my hand as we sang that hymn, and on the final verse, I gulped it down, stood up, said what we've all said, I'm sure, at some times, "Let me do this, God, and I'll do whatever else you like," because we never mean it, but... And I preached the sermon. I was pleased that I actually was able to do it. But what I hadn't bargained on was an experience I had at the end. I found myself illustrating what I've been saying today by saying that what we need to do is to try and leave this safe ground in the middle where we don't really believe we're fragile and vulnerable like grass, and we don't really believe that God cares for us like this. and actually to try and force those things apart so that we're actually believing in them as a kind of tension that we hold in our Christian faith. It was completely unintended, but in a moment I found myself in a crucifix position as I was just demonstrating that this is what we should be doing. I don't think anybody in the congregation noticed, but for me at that moment, it was like the pain and the distress fell away as I realized that actually I can believe in a God who can make a difference. That actually there he was with me, physically helping me to give this sermon. And I reflected afterwards that what I'd learned through that experience was that I was enabled to do that through, one, the very ordinary, very human, very mundane glass of water, which actually got me up there, but on the other hand, a particular spiritual experience of God that reminded me that the center of the Christian faith is in fact the cross of Christ. Amen.
Let us stand and celebrate our faith in Jesus Christ, who is our firm foundation, as we sing hymn number 509. We will sing all the stanzas.
Shall be thy supply. yellow insert as I read Isaiah 43, 1 and 2. But now, thus says the Lord, who created you, O Jacob, and he who formed you, O Israel, fear not, for I have redeemed you. I have called you by your name. You are mine. When you pass through the waters, I will be with you. And through the rivers, they shall not overflow you. When you walk through the fire, you shall not be burned, nor shall the flame scorch you.